I wonder if we could sing a hymn this afternoon, the beginning, the number being the same as we sang yesterday, if you don't mind, number 166. It just expresses the sentiments that, some of the sentiments I have on my heart this afternoon. The first verse says, Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee, now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort be, thyself our hope, our sole desire. Our present Savior, while no fear, nor sin can come, if thou art near. Number 166. Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee, now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort be, thyself our hope, our soul desire. Thank thee this afternoon for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we thank thee for the provision that thou hast made as we go through this world of difficulty and trial and darkness. This world that is so against thee, Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thyself and that thou hast promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And thou hast indeed given us so much to provide for our pathway here, thy precious word, thy Holy Spirit. And we just pray that as we are together this afternoon for a few moments to read a little of thy word and meditate on it, that thou wilt open thy word to our hearts. and that thou wilt speak to our hearts, that thou wilt fill the need of our hearts, our God and Father. We acknowledge our great need before thee, and we just pray that thou wilt, by thy grace, come in for us and guide by thy Spirit. And may the Lord Jesus be more real and precious to our hearts as the result of this little time together. We ask it, our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'd just like to turn to a verse before we go to the Old Testament, to a verse in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How wonderful this afternoon that we can turn to the Scriptures, whether it is Genesis or Revelation, it's all given to us there for our instruction and comfort. And I believe this verse here refers specifically to those things that were written in the Old Testament, those that were written, as it says, aforetime for our learning. And so we know that we have many examples in the Old Testament given to us that we might learn from these examples in this day that we're living in. You might say, well, some of these people, they lived so long ago, maybe 4,000 years ago. How can they relate to us today in this year 2004, nearly 2005? But dear friends, dear beloved brethren, the Scriptures are up to date. And what God has given to us is good for this day that we're living in right now. And I'd like to just go over part of the history of Elijah in 1 Kings, starting with chapter 19. You know, it's interesting that God has given to us in the Scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or New, not only the successes of the men of God and the women of God, but he has also given us the failures of those people. And why has he done that? He's done that, as we read in that verse in Romans 15, that we might learn, that we might be instructed as they went through these difficult times and not always come out, as you might say, on top. And so in Elijah's case, I'm sure we know the story quite well. You know, he was very much used of the Lord. He was a voice of the Lord to the people of Israel at that time. They were going on in a very bad way. And all of a sudden, as somebody has said, like a bolt of lightning, Elijah comes on the scene. And he gives the word of the Lord to this wicked king Ahab and says, there'll be no rain these next 3 years. Think of it. That wasn't a very popular message, was it? And sometimes the word of God isn't very popular. It gets to our conscience. It stirs us up. It tells us where we are wrong and so on. And that's what Elijah had to do. He was faithful and he gave that message to Ahab. And he goes away. And he's hidden by the Lord for 3 years. Remarkable. And then he has this wonderful experience. Can we see that on Mount Carmel? The fruitful hill. We heard a little bit about fruit bearing last night. And there he is on Mount Carmel, all by himself, so to speak. The Lord was with him, of course. And there he is on Mount Carmel, standing against those people that were serving Baal. And so to speak, he wins the victory over those people. Those prophets are slain. And he runs. I love that verse, the last verse of the previous chapter. In verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That seems to be the zenith of his experience. It tells us in Isaiah 40, they shall run and not faint. And here Elijah runs, naturally speaking, faster than the chariot of Ahab. And he goes into the city. The rain comes. The blessing comes. Everything is fulfilled, you might say. But there was the enemy behind the scenes. And let's always remember, the enemy is always there. Always there. And he wants to trip us up at every turn that he can. And I believe we are in the most dangerous position in our Christian life when we've been used by the Lord. I don't like to use the word success, but you know what I mean. When we have been used of the Lord, and perhaps we get proud. Perhaps we think that we are something when we're really nothing. And I'm not sure what went through Elijah's heart in those days and those hours. But this wicked queen, Jezebel, let's read the first few verses of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent messengers unto Elijah, saying, Let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I am not better than my father's. And he lay and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and cools of water on his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And we'll stop there. And so this wicked queen, Jezebel, who I believe pictures to us the epitome of wickedness, we find her name in Revelation. This wicked queen that had conjured so many bad things and made Ahab do such bad things. When she hears what Elijah has done, she threatens him and says, Yeah, I'm going to take your life. You know, that seems to be the ultimate threat in this world, isn't it? To take one's life. And Elijah is just like you and I. When he hears that, he is afraid. Afraid. Afraid of whom? Afraid of Jezebel. You know, he could have been afraid before, and perhaps he was. But his eyes were, and his trust was in the Lord. When he stood before Ahab and said, "It's not going to rain for 3 days, for 3 years," you know, Ahab could have just slain him right there as a king. But he didn't. The Lord protected him. And the Lord protected him, as I said, for 3 years in the book. My memory's going a bit. In the brook Cherith, there he is. The Lord tells him to go there. He has direct a word from the Lord to go to Cherith, and he went. And then another direct word to go to Zarephath, to the widow woman that had nothing in her house. Well, these things I've just mentioned, we don't want to take time, but I think it's just wonderful. It's a wonderful comparison how the Lord protected and provided for Elijah in such a remarkable way for 3.5 years. And then he comes out and challenges Baal's prophets and the people of Israel, and they all cringe and they all come to nothing, and the prophets are slain. You might say Elijah, he was on top of the world. He's won the victory. He should be so encouraged and to go on for the Lord. But what happens? I think it's so solemn. It says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. No word about the Lord telling him what to do. No word about directions from him. No, nothing. Nothing at all. It was all his plan and his idea to go, to run. And isn't that like you and I, dear friends, so often? We come up against a difficulty. And perhaps we have been before the Lord in the past about things, and we've been used of the Lord or whatever, being preserved by the Lord. Then all of a sudden, we get self-occupied and we forget about the Lord. Is it possible to forget about the Lord? Yes, it is. To forget what his faithfulness and his grace and his love toward us. It's easy to forget. We forget, don't we? The Lord never forgets us, but we forget him. And so we go off on our own, like Elijah. And it says in verse 4, I think it's so sad, it says, he requested for himself that he might die. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? He was running for his life. He didn't want Jezebel to kill him, but then he wanted to die. So it just didn't add up. And that's what happens, dear friends, dear brethren, that things don't add up in our lives when we get away from the Lord. And so he says, it is enough. I'm no better than my fathers. Oh, that comes out a little bit here, doesn't it? He thought, perhaps deep down in his heart, that he was a little better than all the rest. And doesn't that speak to our hearts? Doesn't that speak to our hearts? We think we're better than the rest. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2? Let's just read that verse. That passage has been before us in Montreal quite a bit, can I say, the last little while. Philippians 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Is that hard to do? It certainly is. In our own strength, we can't do it. There lurks in our hearts the fact that, we are a little better. We're not quite as bad in our Christian life than so-and-so. But the Word of God here is very plain and very direct to esteem each other better than ourselves. Elijah didn't do that, I don't believe, in this verse. He says, I'm no better than my fathers. So he sleeps there under a juniper tree. And as I said before, he had forgotten about the Lord, but the Lord hadn't forgotten about him. And so the Lord gently reaches out to him, and he sends an angel, first of all, and touched him and said, arise, eat. The Lord knew what was before Elijah. He knew the difficulties. He knew the road ahead. And so the Lord knows, doesn't he, what is ahead of us. He knows. And he can provide, can he not, from his bountiful grace, what we need. So he has a cake, bacon on coals, and a cruse of water. And he drinks and eats that, and he lies down again. And the angel has to remind him, no, Elijah, get up. The journey is too long for you. The journey is too long for you. The Lord knows, as I said, the journey. So he eats again the second time, and he rises, and he goes in the strength of that meat, 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't that remarkable? The number 40 comes up so often. 40 days and 40 nights. Perfect testing for Elijah. And I'm afraid that testing didn't turn out too good. In verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what dost thou hear, Elijah? Now it's the word of the Lord. First of all, it was the angel providing for his needs, so to speak. And now it's a direct word of the Lord. And there he is, in a cave, hiding, as it were, hiding in a cave. We can't hide from the Lord, can we? We can't hide. No. Wherever we are, the Lord knows where we are and what we're doing, what our thoughts are. And so the Lord gently says to him, it's so beautiful, you know, he just asks a question. He just asks a question. He doesn't say to Elijah, you're wrong, you've gone the wrong way, you've traveled 40 days and 40 nights, and you shouldn't have gone down to Horeb. You know, Horeb is way down south of Palestine, and I believe Carmel is way up north. So this poor man, can we say poor man? This man had traveled all that way, 40 days and 40 nights, imagine. And there he is, away from the fruitful Mount Carmel, down to Horeb. I believe Horeb is near Sinai, where the law was given. So you might say he's going back to the law. And there he is in that cave, and the very searching question comes to him. What dost thou hear, Elijah? Is that a question for each one of us this afternoon? I believe it is. What dost thou hear, Elijah? What are we doing, beloved brethren, in our lives here, at this very moment, and as we go on day by day until the Lord comes? Are we walking in communion with the Lord and doing His will? Or are we going on in our own path, in our own will, and missing the blessing that the Lord has for us? What dost thou hear, Elijah? I think the answer in verse 10 reveals what is in his heart. He says in verse 10, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That was quite a statement, wasn't it? He thought quite a bit about himself, as we said before. Self-exaltation. I've been very jealous for the Lord God. You know, if we do anything for the Lord, it's only His grace that we can do that. What have we not received that we haven't been given? Everything comes from the Lord. And if Elijah had been faithful, and he has had those 3 years, very faithful, hidden away in a brook and in a Seraphis, and then on top of Mount Carmel, in the public eye, defending, standing for the Lord, very faithful. But it was God's grace that made him to be, enabled him to be faithful. And now he says, I've been jealous for the Lord God. Oh, let's never think that kind of thoughts for ourselves. And then the next step, or the next sentence, is that he was critical of others. Isn't that easy for us to do? When we think we're somebody, then we're criticizing other people. Criticizing other people. They've done this and they've done that. Oh, let us never be critical of the Lord's people. They're precious in His sight. And then finally He says, I am alone. I'm alone. I'm the only faithful one. Isn't that something that creeps into our own hearts sometimes? And we think of ourselves as the only faithful one. And the Lord has to remind him later on, we'll read that verse, to know he wasn't the only faithful one. He was the only one that stood for the Lord on Mount Carmel, yes. And nobody came forward to support him, you might say, and to help him in his efforts against the prophets of Baal. And perhaps he felt that. But you know, the Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows our hearts. And sometimes we're not as bold as Elijah. But yet we love the Lord. And we want to serve him, honor him. And isn't it surprising that the Lord says to him that there are 7,000, not 10, not 20, but 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal? Where were they? Why didn't they support Elijah? I don't know. But they were there. They were there. And perhaps, I shouldn't say perhaps, Elisha was one of them. Because he comes on the scene a little later, doesn't he? And so God has his people, doesn't he? In the various corners of the world. And how precious they are to him. And let us realize that, and let us value them, and value them and not criticize them. You know, when I read this verse, I often think of a verse in Malachi. There were just a few there, as you know. Malachi chapter 3, and we just read verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that sought upon his name. Doesn't say how many there were, but I would think there were not that many. They that feared the Lord. And what did they do? They spoke to each other about the Lord. They spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written. The Lord valued, the Lord appreciated, whether it's 7,000 or just a few. The Lord appreciated those people. And a book of remembrance was written. We'll meet those people in the glory someday. Well, in verse 11 of our chapter, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face on his mantle, in his mantle, and went out. And stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, a voice came unto him and said, what dost thou here, Elijah? You know, the Lord has his ways of working with us, doesn't he? The Lord speaks once, yea twice, and man perceiveth it not. We often mention that verse in the gospel. But we are the same way, aren't we? We that know the Lord, we sometimes don't hear things or react to things the way we should. And the Lord has to speak to us again. And so the Lord gives a demonstration, you might say, of his mighty power. Of his mighty power. You know, we see the demonstrations of that power many times in this world. Fire, earthquakes, wind, all these things we know are controlled by the Lord himself. As we read, I believe, in the Gospel of Mark, when that storm was on the lake, and the disciples had to say at the end of that story, then at that incident, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Obey him. He is in control of everything. Isn't it nice to know that? He's in control of everything. Everything comes from his hand. But in this case, you know, Elijah wanted something that would be impressive. And earthquakes are impressive, aren't they not? And fire and wind, very impressive. And the Lord, as I said, uses those kinds of things so often to speak to people. But in this case, I believe Elijah didn't need something that was impressive. He needed his conscience reached. And he needed to hear the voice of the Lord. And so when all these things, three things were over, what does it say? And after the fire, a still, small voice. Oh, loved brethren, you know, this world looks for impressive things, don't they? And they look down upon perhaps a still, small voice. But it's a voice of power. It's the voice of the Lord speaking. And you know, there's so many things going on in this world today that shuts out the voice of the Lord from morning to night. We're affected by it. You know, we used to say the unsaved people are affected by it. But now I think more and more the Lord's people are affected by the things that are going on. We heard about even when we're driving down the highway. We see things that don't cater to the new nature. And so we need the still small voice. And how do we hear the still small voice? It's when we are quiet in the presence of the Lord. When we take time to be in his presence and to hear what he has to say. It's not a rough voice. I believe another translation, it says, a soft, gentle voice. Isn't that lovely? You know, the Lord could have shaken Elijah up and given him a rough time speaking reverently for being so disobedient and so self-willed and going on in his own way and thinking a lot about himself and so on, being discouraged. But the Lord, in his gentle voice, doesn't say what he says. It just says, a still, small voice, a gentle voice. Oh, we should all covet that, shouldn't we? We should covet to hear the Lord Jesus speaking to us in that still, small voice. And we can do that, can we not, when we read the Word of God quietly in His presence and to have Him speak to us. Not us speak to Him, yes, that's good too, but have Him speak to us, like Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's the important thing, to hear, isn't it? We so often don't hear what the Lord is saying to us. We go on our merry way and the Lord is trying to catch our attention. He certainly caught Elijah's attention that day. And he heard the gentle and the soft voice of the Lord. And so, in verse 13, that voice has some effect. Elijah comes out of the cave and he wraps his face in the mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and there, behold, a voice came unto him, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" The same question. He now, Elijah, perhaps realizes a little more that he's in the presence of the Lord. He comes out of hiding, comes out of the cave, what naturally would speak, would give him protection, and so on. He comes out of that cave, in his hiding place, and he wraps his mantle over his face. He's in a place of humility, of reverence. Here he is. He realizes that he is in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord asks him the same question. But sad to say, the response is also the same. Oh, you know, we're slow learners, aren't we? Slow learners sometimes. And so, the Lord, I won't read the verse for 14. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. What a letdown, you might say. The Lord says to him, now, Elijah, you've gone all that way to Mount Horeb, 40 days, 40 nights, whatever it was. He says, now return. You know, the return is very hard. And when you get away from the Lord, there's always a way back. Always. But the way back is hard. It's hard. Repentance is hard. But the Lord wants to work in our hearts so that we might return to Him. And so He says, return. And when thou comest, He tells him, I believe, three things. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Japheth, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Isn't that remarkable? There he is. There he gets the marching orders, as it were, and he's told what to do. And he does it. But I don't believe the first two he ever carried out. It doesn't tell us in Scripture. But that king was anointed, and he was used of God to punish the people of Israel. Those that had been so much the followers of Baal, the Lord had his man to punish them, and Jehu too. But then he says, you go and find Elisha and anoint him, and he will take your place. Well, that's a solemn thing, isn't it? Elijah's mission, his pathway of service, was, so to speak, over. And the Lord is going to use somebody else in his stead. But I'd like to just, before we finish, go over to where Elijah is taken up into heaven in 2 Kings chapter 6. Because I believe it shows the grace of God. You know, when we think of Elijah, the faithful servant, and also the unfaithful servant, and how the Lord had to replace him, so to speak, with Elisha, but yet the Lord in his grace takes up Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind. I think it's marvelous to think of that. There were only two people that ever went to heaven in the Old Testament without dying. And Elijah is one of them. You might say, well, he didn't deserve that kind of treatment. But God has His ways. He has His ways. And here, He takes Elijah up in a chariot of fire. Let's just read 2 Kings 2, verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over, that is, over Jordan, Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes, his own clothes, and rent them in pieces, and so on. Well, isn't that a remarkable scene? Here are these two men of God walking together. One was going to be taken. He knew was going to be taken up to heaven. I wonder what we would do if we knew that at 5 o'clock this afternoon we'd be taken up to glory. We'd feel pretty excited, wouldn't we? At least I hope so. But here, Elijah knew he was going up to heaven in a whirlwind. And they talked together, and then Elijah says, what can I do for you, Elijah? I'm going away. What can I do for you? And I believe Elijah hears a picture of the Lord being taken up into heaven, into the glory. And Elisha being ourselves here, walking in this world. And he says, give me a double portion. Give me a double portion. And what is that double portion? I believe the double portion is this, that we know God as our Father and the Spirit of God come down from heaven to indwell our hearts. That's the double portion. We have everything that we need. We have the relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look up to an open heaven and call God our Father. Isn't that wonderful? Because the Lord Jesus died and rose again and ascended up into heaven. In John 20, he says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And then the Lord could say, yes, John 15, chapter 15, and verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And so you and I, we have the Spirit of God indwelling our hearts. And that is the power, you might say, in the Christian life, to live for the Lord here in this world. We couldn't live without that. We couldn't. We wouldn't have the power. Christ is our life. The Spirit of God is the power. And the two things together enable us to go through this world for the Lord's glory, to serve Him, to wait for Him, to follow Him. And may we not be like Elijah, get discouraged. I say this to my own heart because I get discouraged quite often. And you know, it used to be, I used to hear from Brother Willis, some of you might know him. He used to say this, and it was very searching. He used to say, All discouragement is from the devil. And that hits pretty hard, doesn't it? All discouragement is from the devil. And Elijah got discouraged. And we sang in our hymn, Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee, so let us run and never tire. Do we get tired? We do. Do we get discouraged? We do. And I'd like to just say that there have been many things in the last year that have discouraged the Lord's people. And the Lord has allowed it. Let's not forget that. His hand has allowed it. He allowed Jezebel to threaten Elijah, didn't he? He could have stopped Jezebel from uttering those words. But he allowed it, and that revealed what was in Elijah's heart. It came out. Sad, wasn't it? But yet the Lord loved Elijah. And he took him up to heaven in a whirlwind. And the Lord loves each one of us. And though we fail so often, we're all going to end up in the glory together. Isn't that wonderful? And we'll be there because of His grace. Not because we've been faithful. Not because we've been better than others. No. We'll be there because He loves us, as we've had in John 15, 13. And because He wants us to be there in the glory, to be with Him for all eternity. In the meantime, let's press on. Let's have the Lord before us. Let's not have our brethren before us. Let's not have the failures of our brethren before us. He is the only perfect one. He's the one that walked the path here in this world in perfection. The beginner and author of faith. And now He's in the glory. And soon He'll come from that glory to fetch us home. Could we just sing 132 in closing? 132, the person of the Christ unfolding every grace. The person of the God and Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus and for setting Him before our hearts, and we pray that we may indeed follow Him and honor Him here in this world where He was rejected and cast out, that we might have our hearts drawn to Him more. and to see that man, that lovely man in the glory. And we thank thee for the hope too that is before us of soon being with thee, Lord Jesus, in that glory forever to be in thy presence. We pray thee thou indeed preserve us in these last days. We know the shout is so near, and yet we are so weak and failing. We just pray that thou would undertake for us, that we may have our object, thyself, Lord Jesus, the object of our hearts, and that thou wilt preserve us and guide us. We give thee thanks, our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.